Well, good morning. I was wondering how many of you, if any, put into practice some of the things that you learned last week through the sermon or through that Love Dare book. I know some of you got the Love Dare book, and I think there's more copies out there. So please, if you weren't here, you didn't get one, get some more out there. But how many of you put into practice some of those principles? There's a couple. You got anything to share about what? Come on, Hank.
No, one of the biggest things when you ended last week about showing love to, how to show love to our wife, and one of the things was to help out with the children more while I was at home, and so I tried to do that this week, and I think it went rather well. I think it went well. She probably don't think it went well at all. But.
How'd it go, Callie? Good. Somebody else? Maybe it didn't work, or maybe too shy. Well, we won't belabor the fact because we got a lot of ground to cover. Who can define the word love for us this morning? Somebody define. And quickly, you remember how it went last week. Let's keep this thing moving. How do you define the word love? I guess you had your hand up.
The only thing I can think of is greater love is no man than he lays his life down for another.
Okay. Someone else?
Deep care and respect for another person.
Deep care and respect?
Commitment.
Commitment.
Compassion.
Compassion.
Integrity.
Integrity.
Holding in high esteem regardless of what they've done.
Hold in high esteem, yep. Webster says a strong love is a strong liking for someone or something. I take issue with that. Not sure how you can love something. But a strong liking for someone or something, a passionate affection for one another. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, I'm starting verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. Love is patient, kind, is not jealous, doesn't brag, is not proud, is not self-seeking, does not delight in evil. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Is there any woman in here that wouldn't like to have a husband like that? Is there any woman in here that has a husband like that? There's a couple of you. Good. I'm glad. How about the men? No, well, let's not. We're more analytical. We know the faults of our spouses. But if you look at this, if you look at this list, and ladies, I think that the ones that raise their hands, I appreciate that. I do believe you have good husbands, but I would tend to say there's probably points in here that some of or all of us don't do. But this is a list of a perfect person with perfect love, patient, always kind, always doesn't envy, never brags, never is proud, never seeks herself, never delights in evil. That's all this. This is what love is. This is what love is. How do we get to a point? How do we become people like this? Someone, tell me. How do we get it? Comes from God. Someone else tried to say something. Got to kill the old flesh every day. I think the Bible talks about that. I have a little illustration. I'm sorry. Keep the Lord in our marriage. Yep. I have it's an illustration, but it's a little weak. But, Dwayne, give me a $100 bill out of your wallet. No. Sherilyn, you give me a $100 bill. You mean you don't have access to a $100 bill? But what you're telling me is that you could go get a $100 bill, but you don't have it right now. See, people, you ought to quit messing with my illustrations. We all have access to be people like this. We all have access to it. But many of us don't have it inside of us to get right now. See, most of us, all of us, have trouble. We have difficulty doing things that we have never done, that we have never seen, that we have never experienced before. So, in just a nutshell, we can't give what we don't have. Sherilyn doesn't have the $100 bill. She couldn't give it to me. She doesn't have it, but she has access to it. So through the rest of these messages in this series, we want to give practical pointers on how to be better husbands and better wives. But this message is focused just a little bit different. It would have been okay for us to have everybody in, but be that as it may, I couldn't think fast enough. But this message, we want to point, as Jerry and I, we want to point us to the source of love. Because if we don't go to the source, it's impossible to be people like this. It's impossible. See, it saddens me to even say this, but I think there's many Christians, quote Christians, are missing out on an experience that God says is essential for the human soul. See, many Christians are missing out on experiencing love at the deepest level. See, let me just say that what you have not seen or experienced, you will not, nor will you be able to duplicate it. See, if you don't experience love at the deepest level, there's no way that you can give it. There's no way you can be this list. That doesn't sound good. There's no way you can be a person that this list describes if you have not felt that love at the deepest level. So this morning, we want to point us to the source. We want to point us to God and His love. Last week, we started the series on marriages, and we talked about the movie Fireproof, which most of you, if not all of you, know is a movie about a couple whose marriage is on the brink of divorce. And it probably would have happened, but Caleb's dad gave him a book. And in that book, there's practical suggestions on how to love his wife. And Caleb tried, and he tried, and he tried these steps. But for some reason, they didn't work. And I don't know if you caught in the movie, if you watched it, why they didn't work. But this little video clip we're going to show just now gives us that reason why.
Who he was. I realized my need for him. I needed his forgiveness and salvation.
I don't understand. Why do I need his salvation?
Thrown into hell? For what?
Because I got divorced.
No. I needed his forgiveness and salvation.
I don't understand that. Why do I need his salvation? What, am I going to be thrown into hell? For what? Because I got divorced?
No. Because you violated his standards.
What? Thou shalt not kill? Dad, I help people. I am a good person.
According to you. But God doesn't judge by your standards. He uses his.
And what are his?
Well, truth.
Okay.
Love.
I'm honest.
Faithfulness.
I care about people. I am those things.
Sometimes. But have you loved God the one who gave you life. His standards are so high, he considers hatred to be murder and lust to be adultery.
Dad, what about all the good I've done?
Son, saving someone from a fire does not make you right with God. You've broken his commandments, and one day you'll answer to him for that. Caleb, if I were to ask you why you're so frustrated with Catherine, what would you say?
She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something.
Has she thanked you for anything you've done the last 20 days?
No! And you'd think after I wash the car, I change the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she would try to show me a little bit of gratitude.
But she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home, Dad. That is what really ticks me off.
Dad, for the last 3 weeks, I have bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
Dad, that is not what I'm doing.
Isn't it?
No. Dad, that is not what this is about.
Son, you just asked me. How can someone show love over and over again when they're constantly rejected? Caleb, the answer is, you can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have. I couldn't truly love your mother until I understood what love really was.
You cannot give what you don't have. It's impossible. See, in this clip, Caleb said, I washed the dishes, I changed the oil in the car, I washed the car, I did the laundry, I cooked her dinner, I bought her flowers. She's stubborn, she's this, she's that. But Caleb was I, and it was all about what he was doing. It's all about what he was doing. And it wasn't working for him, because he was doing it out of a sense of obligation to his father. See, his father made him, kind of got a commitment out of him that he would do the principles of this book. And so he was doing it because he wanted to please his dad. He was doing it out of sense of obligation, and he was doing it with this passion. And I wonder, people, if that's describes our marriages. I wonder if we're going through the motions, knowing what we have to do, but we're doing it out of obligation and dispassion. I wonder if that's why we have trouble in our churches. See, we're selfish. You know what? Let me read a little bit out of James real quick. I wasn't going to do this, but it seems like I should. Kind of describes this, what we're doing. James chapter 4 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Asking a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you, speaking to us Christians in the church? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? See, I want something, but I don't get it. So I kill and I covet, but I cannot have what I want. See, I fight, I quarrel, I don't have because I don't ask God. And when I do ask God, I do it with impure motives. See, is that what is the problem in our churches? See, I go to church, I was born in the church. I grew up in the church. I went to a Christian school. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I wear the right clothes. I talk right. I do this. I do that. And I still have trouble in my Christian life. I can't figure out why the Christian walk doesn't work for me. Because I do all these things. And we wonder, why do we have less than stellar marriages? Same reason. Well, I do this for her. I do that for him. I do this. And I do. And we wonder why there's a division in our marriages. Why our marriages fall apart. See, most of us grew up in homes where we knew that we were loved, but that love was rarely expressed. Heaven forbid, especially us older ones, if we'd have saw mom and dad express any kind of affection to each other. So people, what we have, or what we tend to have, is a whole generation of people who have grown up and have never experienced a true, deep, unconditional love. And we are finding out that our marriages are turning out like those of our parents who lived together, many parents, not all of them, lived together, treated each other nicely, but there was no true, deep love. We're turning out like our parents. Why would that be? Why? Because we don't know any different. That's what was modeled to us. That's what was taught to us. You see, people, one of the great problems of our world and one of the great problems in our churches is that many people are walking around these days trying to give something that they have never experienced for themselves. The common problem, people, is that we are operating out of a vacuum inside ourselves, and that's an impossibility. We know that we're supposed to love one another. We know that we're supposed to love our spouses. We know that we're supposed to love the brothers, but we don't know how because there is a vacuum inside of us. Open up your Bibles and turn to 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. To the end of the chapter, or to verse 19. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born in God, of God, and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son and to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Let's look at a few things real quickly, just to start us off here. Look at the first word, the first verse that I read. Dear friends, love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and God knows and knows God. In that verse, at least in the original, there's five times that he mentions the word love. Five times. And in this passage, there's like 28 times that he uses the word love. Something happened to John. He's about 70 years old at this point. But something happened to John. He has become obsessed with love. He has become obsessed with him. See, he experienced God's love, and it felt good to him. And it did so much for those people to him and those around him who he contacted, that he just naturally became a love machine. He was totally obsessed with it. What does that have to do with us? A lot, people. If we look at the life of John, we can apply the principles of his life and what he taught. And the first principle is that you cannot give or even receive love out of a vacuum. You can't; it can't be done, people. See, if we have not experienced God's love in a very real and tangible way, there is no way that we can love those around us. And once you've experienced that deep love of God, it's going to be glaringly evident in your life. Because once you've experienced that love, then it's going to go out on a horizontal to other people. I'm convinced, people, that our churches are full of folks that are trying to love out of a vacuum. We're trying to love, and we have not experienced true love ourselves. And I'm not talking about not being a Christian. I think, I may be walking on thin ice here, but I think we can be a Christian and not totally feel the deep, awesome, unconditional love of God. And I think that's where most of our people are. We haven't experienced that. See, we're trying to win God's love by doing things, by doing the right things, by talking the right things, by going the right places, by not going the right places, by doing this thing and doing not doing that thing. And we're trying to earn God's love. That's wrong. Just as the point was made in the video, that's wrong. We can't truly feel God's love until we get a true picture of who God is. Now, you contemplate and you think and you study on that for a while. And it's a journey, people, to find out who God really is. God always has been, still is, always will be, created us, and then sent his son to die for us, to live here and die for us, sinful people. And that's just in a nutshell who God is. But I challenge you, go through the Bible, find out who God is, and then find out who you are or who I am, and see if that doesn't make a difference in your life. And only until you get those two pictures and merge them together will you experience God's love at the deepest level. And only then will you be able to love other people. Just like Sherilyn couldn't give me the $100 bill because she didn't have it. See, I think we as people can't give love because we don't have it. We know where to go for it, but we don't for some reason. We don't experience it. We have to do differently, people. Again, let's show just a little bit of that clip.
What'd you say?
She's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something.
Has she thanked you for anything you've done the last 20 days?
No. And you'd think after I wash the car, I've changed the oil, do the dishes, clean the house, that she would try to show me a little bit of gratitude.
But she doesn't. In fact, when I come home, she makes me feel like I'm an enemy. I'm not even welcome in my own home, Dad. That is what really ticks me off.
Dad, for the last 3 weeks, I have bent over backwards for her. I have tried to demonstrate that I still care about this relationship. I bought her flowers, which she threw away. I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
Dad, that is not what I'm doing.
Isn't it?
Dad, that is not what this is about.
Son, you just asked me. How can someone show love over and over again when they're constantly rejected? Caleb, the answer is, you can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have.
He first loved us. Why should we love as God's people? You cannot give what you don't have. You can't offer to somebody something that you have not experienced. Nina this morning is a different person from here on out. She will respond to life differently from today on with what has happened in her life this morning as of 2 o'clock. I lost my mother when I was 13. My response and my ability to go to someone who has now lost their mother is much different than one of you who goes to someone who has lost their mother and has not experienced that. I would like to think that the way that I can approach someone when they have gone through a loss of their mother, Nina with the loss of her father, she can now go to someone, and the approach that she has to that someone is much deeper. Before, you can maybe say things and even say how you feel for them, but you're lying because you don't know how to really feel for that person because you have not experienced that in your own self. Another example, and this one is one that came to my mind this morning. A couple of them. One of them is, you know, you go out on the job, and how many of you have, as businessmen, as being people who are going out on the job or going and meeting with other people, how many times have you actually been like a falsified person in what you were trying to portray who you were? That you were trying to sell somebody on something that you really didn't know much or anything about. Have you ever walked into Lowe's and you see one of these young little guys and you go and ask them for this certain item and then you ask them how it works and they go to explaining and you suddenly realize they don't have a clue what they're talking about and you realize that you are not the professional on this, but you know a lot more about this individual item than that person does. I also had a man come by once several years back when we moved our one CNC machine into another part of the building. We paid like $2,000 or $2,500 to have this man come out as a professional to move my machine. In the process of moving it his way, that machine dropped twice. In the process of moving that machine, he scarred up my floor in like two different places. I wanted to do it my way, and my way would have worked. I sat there and I was like, I felt like my hands were tied because here I was paying this person to take care of doing a job that needed to be done and something I felt like it needed to be protected. But in the process, we actually were more abusive to it than if I would have used my own way of doing it and it had been a lot safer. Again, he was trying to portray himself as someone who knew what he was doing and he didn't. In that area, he did not know what he was doing. I knew a lot more about that. You cannot give what you don't have. You cannot put out to someone what you have not previously experienced yourself. Point number one, to experience God's love is profound. And I hope that each one of us here this morning have experienced God's love. I hope each one of us here has had that experience of salvation, that you can point back to a time, either a specific day or a period in your life that you gave up totally of yourself and you turned the steering wheel, the reins, over to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, this, what we're talking about this morning, will not make a lot of sense to you. You've got to have experienced God's love in filling your life before you can give it out to others. Colossians 2, verse 6 speaks on that too. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. It says, just as you have received Jesus as Lord, then you're to continue to live with Him. Maybe most of us this morning, or a lot of us could find ourselves this morning that we have received Him as Lord, but maybe we're not continuing to live in Him the way that God has intended for us to live in and through Him. We're supposed to be rooted and built up. We're supposed to be strengthened in the faith. And we're supposed to be overflowing with thankfulness. How many this morning can say that we are overflowing with thankfulness? No, too many times I am dealing with these own issues in my life. I'm dealing with these hurts. I'm dealing with this unforgiveness that I'm not willing to give up to be overflowing with thankfulness. I've got these things that I, in my mind, it was justified that I feel the way that I do. No, you're not. And until you can give that up, until you can allow God to work in and through you and allow His deep love to penetrate your life, you will not experience what it is to have that deep, settled peace. Consequently, you cannot go out in the street. You cannot go out in the mall. You cannot go out in the community and project and portray that love. Because if you do, people are going to pick up on you pretty quick who you are and what you are, and they're going to turn away from you because you're a phony. We need to have our lives changed, and we need to continue on with that change. Point number two, those who live close to God find that their love for others is always increasing. How many times do we find ourselves in church, amongst our own people, those that we love the most? Maybe even then in our own families, with our own husband, with our own wife, with our own children. That love is not increasing, but that love is decreasing. We can blame it on my spouse. We can blame it on my fellow church member that they have done this, or they have done this, and they have wronged me, and therefore I am justified in feeling the way I do. If you allow your life to be such that God is not fully in control, your love for Him will decrease. Consequently, your love for your fellow man will decrease. Elvin alluded already this morning to the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "We know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. If we live and love in God, then our love is complete. If we don't, it's not." Why do we struggle and walk around with our heads dropped down and discouraged and don't know which way to turn? Is it because your love is not complete in God? Your confidence isn't in God. Whoever loves, lives. Whoever loves, lives. Whoever lives, loves. You will not live unless you love. Number one, God. Number two, your fellow man. When we live close to God, our love will increase. Who do you hang out with? Who do you want to be like? You know, if we take and want to hang out with maybe some athlete, I mean, that's our goal and our drive to be with that person. We can learn from someone like that. We can learn how they eat, how they exercise, how they do all these things. Or maybe some business person that we look at and say, wow, he's got some pretty good business principles, pretty good business morals. We hang out with someone like that, we will start becoming like that person. What about someone who looks at a mother that's at home and is taking care of her children? And we look like, how does she do it? How can she have a handle on her children the way she does? To raise those young ones to respect and to love and to honor other people. We hang around those kind of people. We'll learn how we can be that way when we apply that to our lives. What about hanging around a godly person? The man named Alan Roth comes to my mind. I've already thought, wow, what would that be like if I could just walk with him every day or several days a week? Because to me, Alan Roth, and we don't exalt him as being God, he is not, he is a man of God. But I look at him and I think, when I think of Alan Roth, I think of what Brother Elvin was sharing earlier, and that is of John and how this passion that the Apostle John had. He became obsessed. And that's sort of when I think of Alan Roth. He is one of these men that I could have some power and some strength and some courage if I'd be with him, because he will speak out for his God. He will speak out for his Lord. And he has that love that God has placed in his heart and in his life. You cannot give what you do not have. God's love is great, and as you continue to live in His love, you will start valuing what God values. You will start hating what God hates. You will start becoming more the kind of person that God wants you to be. And as we focus our lives and our attention to Christ, to God, that is the key to all of our relationships. So why are you not drawing close to God? That's a question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves. How do you get close to Him? You've got to hang out with Him. You've got to talk to Him. You've got to take Him with you during the day. And as you draw close to Him, you want to be where God's people are. There's nothing rather that you'd want to do but to hang out with God's people when you have that deep love inside of you for God. Why is it that it's so easy to do something else for church? Why is it so easy to allow something else to come up when we have a small group meeting? We tell on ourselves pretty fast. Oh yeah, we can have our reasons, i.e. excuses, as to why I wasn't able to make it, why this didn't work out. But we do what we want to do. We find the time and the energy to do the things that we want to do. Can you say that you really love something that you're really not a part of? Men, we say we love our wives. I wonder sometimes if somebody would watch in on us and they would know that you said that, they would call you a liar because of the way you treat her. Or maybe the way you don't treat her, the way you neglect her, the way you go out and you go find your new horizons and you go find and do all these things that give you fulfillment rather than staying and providing and caring and nurturing for that one that you said you would. We say we love God, but what do our actions show? God is love. You know, the Bible doesn't say that God has love, but when we think of God, we have to think of love. God is the one who created love. He's the one who decided what love really is. He not only has cornered the market on it, He has created the market for love. You cannot give what you do not have. Have you ever heard, maybe you've found yourself guilty of that, maybe I have too. We request that maybe in a prayer meeting, I'd like to feel closer to God. You know, you stop and think, well, that's a pretty shallow request. To feel closer to God. So you're basing all of this on feeling. You just want a feel-good experience. You just want to go out in your life and just feel good about yourself. What about the request that I would love to be closer to God? Now that hits home. Because you know what? When you say that you want to be closer to God, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to take some actions. And we're not willing to do it. When you pray that prayer that you would like to feel closer to God, what in the world is God supposed to do? You say, oh, I'll move a little bit for you. He never moved away to start with. You left Him. It's not up to God. It's up to us. Revelation 3, 19 through 22 says, God... Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear this morning to hear? Then you are number one, guilty, and you are, number two, you are responsible. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. This goes for every one of us this morning. God says, those that He loves, He will rebuke. He also says, He is not going to force His way into your life. If you want to live your own life, and if you want to go seek your new horizons, and if you want to be the woman you want to be instead of being the woman that God intended you to be, have at it. Eat your heart out. But you will not be happy. You will not be much of any help to much of anyone in this earth. And you certainly are not doing God a favor. Why is it we struggle with wanting to be who we want to be? We struggle and we want to make a name for ourselves. Do you realize how God might look down on that? How goofy he thinks we are? I think we're having the video here in several weeks of Indescribable. Talks about our whole universe. And I hope that'll make an impact on each one. I haven't seen it. I've heard about it. But where God is, we don't even know where heaven is. But what we are in this world compared to who God is. And then we think we're going to make a name for ourselves. And, oh, yeah, I've got 100 acres over here. And in fact, I bought another 10,000-acre tract. I don't care if you own 100,000 acres. You're about that big. And we do that to impress everyone around us so many times. We want to make a name for ourselves rather than making a name for God, for loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to learn to know God and to love God, and want that deep relationship with him, you're going to have to spend time with him. And only as you do that will you be able to turn that over and learn how to be the better husband and to be the better wife that God has intended you to be. If you don't have that love of God and that paramount first priority number one desire for God to be first, you might as well go back home and do something worthwhile because you're wasting your time. When you become God's close friend, you will better be able to love and to care for others. John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Talk about two different fears. The one fear is the fear of God. That's a different fear than this fear. The fear it's talking about here, I don't believe, is of God. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we learn to love properly, then it will drive out the fear. Because as we learn to love, we will also learn to depend on the number one lover, which is Jesus. The Bible tells that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. And even at the name of Jesus, guess what? The forces of Satan and hell cannot come against it. No. That's why you struggle. That's why you don't have the victory that you need, because you're trying to fight this battle on your own. You're trying to be this big guy who is somebody, this lady who has notoriety, this person who lives their life that suits me, myself, and I. Then somehow we still expect God, Lord, bless me this day. Lord, honor my life today and do good things. What do you think God thinks? What do you think God is thinking up there? He's either laughing or he's mad if he does that up there. Do you understand how ridiculous you look to God sometimes? How ridiculous I look to God sometimes. Maybe how ridiculous we look to God a lot of times because of our own goofy ways of doing things. We want to love, but we're driven by fear. Fear of what? Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of being hurt, fear of being disappointed. Why do we worry so much about that? Why do we worry so much about what this person downtown is going to say when I walk up to them and ask them if they know God? And they say yes, and then I say, well, does God know you? What about Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? Why is that so hard to do? Have you ever, ever, ever done that in your life and the person reached around and just slapped you? I'll venture to say probably no one has ever experienced any physical contact from that adversary that you'd have done that to. So why are we afraid? Is it because there's another force in this world, Satan? And is it because we're allowing that force to infiltrate our lives and to run and to rule and to reign in our lives rather than the force of Christ living and reigning in us? When we start excelling in love, we will stop competing with other people. We will stop trying to be this someone who we really think we want to be. We will stop comparing ourselves with others. We will stop getting on the bandwagon of trying to have people notice us because of who I am. We will stop depending on people to make us feel good or to make have things that make us feel good for today or for tomorrow. And then when that's worn off, what are we going to go to next? Number four, we love because He first loved us. That is the reason why we can even love. If God would not have sent Jesus to be that example for us, we would not even know what we're talking about. There'd be no use up here speaking this morning. We cannot give what we do not have, but once we receive that love from God, and as in Colossians it said, if we continue by staying close to Him, then and only then will we get better and better and better at loving people. Then and only then, as we give up of ourselves, as we crucify that old flesh and forget about what I want, but look at the needs around me and sacrificially give to those needs, whether it's money, time, listening ear, whatever. And there's many ways that each one of us can give. Men, what would it look like to your wife if you would give unselfishly without any regard to yourself instead of going out and seeking new horizons? Wives, here comes that S word. What if you would completely submit to that jerk of your husband, as you might think he is sometimes, and admittedly as we are sometimes? Men, what would it feel like to you if your wife, if you would feel that 100% that your wife is totally at your disposal, is totally whatever you, however you treat her, does not depend on how she's going to submit to you. Now, I'm not talking about abuse situations, understand. But us men, we have done a terrible job as a whole of knowing how to love our wives. Let's do a couple love dare challenges and we'll be done. Number one, if you're sitting here this morning and you never have come to that point in your life, listen to me close, to where you have knelt before that cross and you have given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, you've got to do that first. You have got to answer that call before anything else can happen. I'm not talking about just saying a prayer. Today we have that so much of the cheap salvation of, hey, you say the prayer and you're on the way to glory, buddy. But that prayer of total surrender, of giving up everything of my life unreservedly and confessing that I am a sinner, boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? But that is the simple but hard message of salvation. Number one, that's paramount. If you have not done that, please make that you do that today. There's plenty of people in this audience that would love to sit down with you and then to kneel down with you and to pray with you. Number two, this is a three-step. Husbands, wives, and singles. Husbands, will you each day this week pray and ask God to show you some way that you can better love your wife? Wives, will you pray every day this week that God would show you how you can better love your husband? Singles, will you write down 6 names, friends, family, or co-workers, and dedicate a day to each one of those and ask God to show you how you can love that person of the day? And husbands and wives, maybe the thing to do would be even to ask the other one. I think that's okay, because sometimes I think my wife knows a little bit better what it would take for me to love her than what I do. Hello. How many this morning, by a raising of their hands, will not commit to this challenge? Husbands, wives, and singles. Thank you. No one raised their hand. You have now committed to each day this week praying for your spouse, praying for some other family, friend, or coworker to know how to better love them. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we bless your name. We thank you for the love, first of all, God, that you have for us by sending Jesus, and by him making that sacrifice of him willingly giving his life literally for us. Thereby, we can follow his example and we can know and learn how to sacrificially love each other. God, help us as we go through this week. Would you guide our lives? Would you guide our thoughts? Help us, Lord, to forget about our own wants and our own needs and to look out and to meet the needs of our husband or of our wife or of other family members, co-workers, and so on.